All right, so we've been going through this series, kind of looking at the theological themes behind Christmas, kind of peeking behind the manger, as it were. And we've been using Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, as our text for these couple of weeks here. And that says, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And last week, Pastor Mark talked about the fullness of time, this concept of God coming at just the right time, and why was it the right time? This week, we'll be talking about this whole born of a woman concept. What is that talking about? Why is that significant? What does that have to do with what we're called to live out in the world nowadays? And next week, we'll talk about what it means that Jesus was born under the law to redeem those under the law, and how our identification with Christ is still significant today. And then Pastor Mark will be teaching about adoption to sonship again. So that's kind of what we've been going through this Christmas season, this Advent season. So today we're talking about this whole born of a woman concept. And this is fun for me because actually just about a year ago, the very first sermon that I preached at this church was on Mary. So it's kind of fun to go back and revisit that a little bit and some of those themes. But I've always thought that Mary was a really interesting character. And some people give her too much credit, like she kind of becomes this paragon of female virtue or this kind of veneration of Mary. Some people go a little bit too far with that. We turn her into almost not a real human being. But she was. She was a regular woman, just like every woman in this room. But then because some people go kind of too far that way, other people don't give her enough credit. We don't pay enough attention to what it was that was happening when Mary agreed to give birth to the Messiah. We don't pay enough attention to those themes surrounding her because we kind of try to downplay her because other people play her up so much. But really, we need to have a nice balanced view of who this woman was and why it was significant in the story that she was accepting the assignment of giving birth to the Messiah. And this goes back to what we call the Proto-Evangelion. That's in Genesis 3:15. The Proto-Evangelion means the first good news. So let's read that. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers." And this is God talking to the serpent now, after the fall in the Garden of Eden. "He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And really, this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the first time that the Bible mentions God's plan to set things right by sending Jesus. See, it's not saying that women aren't going to like snakes. You know, that's not the whole point of this passage. What it's saying is that there would come a seed, a descendant, an offspring who'd be born of a woman who would ultimately destroy the serpent and free us from the powers of sin and death, free us from that curse that entered the world when Eve and when Adam ate that fruit. And this is just a really neat picture. It was written, made by one of the, one of the nuns at an abbey out on the East Coast somewhere, but you see this picture that's just a beautiful illustration of the Proto-Evangelion, Eve clutching that fruit to her chest, just like we clutch our sin and our shame and kind of the sorrow on Eve's face, but the consolation and the peace on Mary as she, you know, puts her hand in her stomach. The Savior is coming. And it's just this beautiful, beautiful picture that kind of sums up the Proto-Evangelion. Now, this isn't something that we talk about a whole lot in church, and I think because, you know, throughout church history, most of the theologians have been men, so they haven't given maybe as much thought to the themes of pregnancy and childbirth, birth and barrenness, and some of those things that a woman might have. But we're going to go through these, because these themes are all throughout Scripture. And one of the themes that's pretty obvious to most people is this theme of the promised seed, this promised descendant, this promised son who was going to come and make everything right. Now, here's an interesting theological question. You know, it talks later in the New Testament about Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, what was God, Abraham believing God for? He was believing God for a son, right? God said he would give him a son, even though he was old, and his wife couldn't have any children. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed in this promise that a son was coming. and through that son would come Jesus. This is this Christological thing happening in the Old Testament. So that theme runs all the way through, this promised Messiah, this promised son. And there's also this theme of barrenness that we see throughout the Old Testament, that we are unable to create new life. This promise that God said, this promise of descendants, this promise of a son, this promise of a Messiah, is put at risk over and over by our human brokenness, by our human inability. We all have these spaces in our lives where we are incapable of bringing forth new life. There's just nothing there. It's just dry and dead, and we need God's healing and God's touch to bring new life because we can't do it in and of ourselves. And there's this theme throughout Scripture, too, of the opened womb. God, it says many places in Scripture, and God opened her womb. God makes possible what was impossible. He redeems our brokenness and brings new life out of those places where we had given up hope. And then, of course, there's a theme of childbirth, of birth, when God's promises are fulfilled, sometimes after a long, long waiting period, a long period of incubation. Abraham didn't know it would be 2,000 years until this ultimate son was born. But he looked forward in faith, and that was credited to him as righteousness. And just, you know, a couple places these themes show up. Just in the lineage of Jesus, you have Eve, of course, with the Proto-Evangelion. You have Sarah, who was barren and who gave birth when she was nearly 100 years old. You have Tamar, who was cast out and had to trick her father-in-law to be able to give birth to this child, this son, who was going to give birth eventually to the Messiah. You have Ruth, who was barren and cast out. And even you have Bathsheba's second son, who survived after her first son died. And of course, Mary's pregnancy was a culmination of all of this. You know, the virgin, the person who had no possibility of bringing forth new life in and out of herself, but God opens her womb. And God brings forth life. And even though that has happened, this theological paradigm, this thing that happens over and over and over in Scripture, it still holds. This is still a theme that runs throughout Scripture and even nowadays. So the question is, what seed has God planted in you? Where is God trying to bring forth new life in your life? Now, this issue of the seed or the zera is a really interesting one, and it's a really big deal throughout the Old Testament, too, this concept of descendants or ancestors or seed. And Walter Kaiser, who's a really well-known and well-loved Old Testament theologian, makes the interesting point that whenever God is talking about the seed, when he's talking about the descendants, whether he's talking to Eve or to Abraham or to David, that word is both singular and plural. So it is always pointing forward to Jesus. But you know what? It's referring to us too. We're all Eve's offspring. We all have a role to play in what God is trying to do here in the world. We all have a role to play in bringing forth that new life that comes from God, but oftentimes comes through the stuff that we do too. And we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, how this issue of identification, how we identify with Jesus, and how Jesus identifies with us, and what that means. But today we're really talking about this issue of participation. So you have this philosophical question, and it's one of those random things you think about sometimes. How much of Mary's DNA do you think Jesus had? Did Jesus look like Mary? Was he like a Mary clone, only male? You know, did he have her father's eyes? Because we know, right, that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. God sent Jesus, but he also used Mary's body. There was this participation, fully human and fully divine. And that's how God tends to work in the world. You know, it's God who does the real work. We cannot bring forth new life in and of ourselves, but he uses us. He uses human beings. He uses human vessels to do his work in the world. And that's how he created it originally. He wanted people to rule the earth, to do those good things, to be his representatives here, working for his purposes on the earth. And he still wants that. So it involves participation on our part, right? And just like the angel came to Mary, God comes to each and every one of us with the promise of new life if we will believe in his promises. And he also wants to do something through us. You know, it's not just for our benefit. It's not just for our personal salvation that God wants to work in us. He also wants to work in us and do things through us. I love this in Genesis 12, 1 through 13, or 1 through 3. Again, you know, God is talking to Abram, and he's talking about this promise of descendants, this promised seed, and eventually going into the promised Messiah, but Abraham doesn't know that yet. But the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and from your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, of course, looking at this from a New Testament perspective, we say this is all about Jesus. You know, this is all about this coming Messiah, this Messiah who's going to come out of the Jewish people for the salvation of the entire world. But it didn't wait 2,000 years to happen. You know, Abraham did plenty of things that blessed the world, and the Jewish people did plenty of things to bless the world before Jesus showed up. So it's a both-and sort of situation. It's Jesus who we're looking forward to, but also we have a part to play in this. We have a role to play. We have this seed that God has planted in us. And it's something that we receive. You know, it's something that God is doing. It's not our doing. But it also takes something of us. This seed transforms us. It takes something we are and turns us into something we are meant to be. And it's not meant to be just a personal, private thing. You know, it's not just my personal faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is not just my personal Savior. Jesus is a savior of the whole world, right? And our faith should reflect that. But you know, all of this stuff is not an easy, quick, or comfortable process. And so I think we tend to buy into some fairy tales that if we kind of put it in the context of this whole issue of like pregnancy and childbearing and stuff, it maybe makes a little more sense to us. So we have this fairy tale that following Jesus will make our life better. And sometimes it can. Sometimes that happens. But the truth of the matter is that according to the Bible, following Jesus will bless us, certainly, but it's also going to have a really high cost. Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." And I think it's interesting, Mary, when she was talking about this in the Magnificat, this beautiful thing where she says, "All people on earth will call me blessed." She was talking about that when she was in big trouble. You know, here you have this adolescent girl, this young adolescent girl, single, pregnant, who knows what's going to happen. Is her husband going to take her in, or is he going to have her cast out or even executed? She could have been executed for being found pregnant out of wedlock. Is she, you know, what's going to happen to her? Are her parents going to accept her back home? She was with her cousin Elizabeth at this point. What's going to happen to her? She's a teenage girl, pregnant. And she said she was blessed. But it wasn't because her life was so easy or nice. That brings us to our next point. Sometimes we believe this fairy tale that I can tell God's blessing me because I'm comfortable. You know, things are all going really well for me right now. I'm blessed. But you know what? Growth often pushes us outside of our comfort zones. And Nikki, can I put you on the spot for a minute? Is that okay? Can we come here for a sec? Sorry, I should have asked you beforehand, okay. But Nikki, so how far along are you now?
9 months.
9 months.
Any day now.
Yeah. Are you feeling pretty comfortable?
Not at all.
No, no.
No.
See, can some of you ladies remember this? That growth is not always comfortable. It takes us way out of our comfort zone, and it does strange things to us. And it messes with our bodies, and it messes with a lot of stuff. And it's not always comfortable, but it's good, right? It's the way it's supposed to be. Thank you. So growth is not always comfortable, right? It takes us outside of our comfort zone. We're, you know, it's, and I love the Beatitudes, Because the Beatitudes are another way of expressing this. You know, God, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the persecuted. And we don't say that usually, right? When we're in mourning, we're not saying, oh, I'm so blessed. Life stinks right now, and I'm so blessed. But the truth of the matter is that we're blessed because Jesus is with us, right? We're blessed because God has come to dwell within us. And oftentimes when we're growing, when we're becoming more aware of God, when God is getting bigger in our lives and we're getting smaller, that's really uncomfortable. That's not a comfortable place to be, but it's a good place to be. So growth is not always comfortable. And here's another fairy tale that we tend to believe. Sometimes we want to grow. We really want all this good stuff to be happening in our lives. But maybe we think God isn't really with us because we just don't see any results. Ever been there? You know, you just try and you try and you try to kick that habit or change this thing or do this good thing, and just nothing seems to happen. You're just stuck. Or maybe you're waiting for that from somebody else. But the truth of the matter is, the work that God wants to do in our lives takes time. Transformation is not a snap your fingers, quick change prospect. And it's a good thing too. Now, every once in a while that can happen, right? Every once in a while there's just some miraculous thing and we're just changed just like that and everything's different from that point on. Sometimes it happens. But most of the time, growth is a slow process. And that's not bad. That's the way that God made human beings to be. You know, maturity takes a while. When a baby is in the womb, it takes a while to mature. When a child is very small, it takes a while to mature. And we don't, you know, yell at a one-year-old for not being able to walk, right? It takes time, and that's how God created it. It takes time to mature. And sometimes when we try to rush things too much, when we try to push ourselves for results, instead of focusing on where God, what God is doing in us right now, where we're at right now and what God is doing, we can actually damage ourselves or others by focusing on results instead of focusing on what God's doing in them right now. I remember when I was in my 20s, I really kind of, you know, when you're in your 20s, you think you can just like rule the world, right? Everything's under control, like you can do everything. But I was so frustrated because there were areas of my life where I just struggled. I couldn't do all the things that I wanted to be able to do. And I kept messing up and messing up and messing up in these areas. And I was at a conference once and I heard a wonderful speaker named Brennan Manning. He's written some wonderful books. If you haven't read them, you should maybe consider it. But he said, you know, when you've got a flower, when you've got a flower that's opening up, if you try to force the petals open, if you try to pull it open and make sure it blooms, make it bloom on your timetable, you're going to wind up destroying that flower. You're going to wind up tearing it apart. But what you need to do is you need to let the sun shine on it, and you need to let the rain fall on it, and you need to protect it so that it can open on God's timetable. Right? And sometimes we try to force ourselves, we try to look at results, or we try to force other people to do things that they can't do yet. They're not at that point of maturity yet. But really that can be very destructive. So we need to be patient, and we need to pay attention to God's work in us right now. Not looking for results, but looking for faithfulness in that process and a good growth curve. So what seed has God planted in you? Maybe some of you have a really specific idea. Maybe some of you are like, oh, I know exactly what God is trying to do in me right now. Maybe you're there. Or maybe there's some promise that you're awaiting fulfillment for, or some barren spot in your life that really needs healing, some place where you really need God's touch. And you're just waiting and waiting and waiting. So that might be what God is doing in you right now. Or it may be a more general thing. I love what it says in Colossians 2, verses 6 through 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's another great example of how God is working and building us into maturity continually throughout the entire course of our lives. But no matter what it is, no matter what seed it is that God's trying to grow in you, here's a couple tips that I think we can get from Mary. The first tip is to say yes. You know, say yes to whatever it is that God is trying to do in and through you. Maybe that's accepting his promises for the first time. Maybe that's saying, okay, God, you know, may it be unto me as you have said. I believe that you can bring new life out of the barrenness inside of me, and I accept that. Or maybe it's some other thing that God's been tapping you on the shoulder, trying to get your attention for a while, and you need to say, okay, God, let it be unto me as you have said. The second step is that, you know, when you've received this seed, whether it's just the general, you know, just the general good news that God is trying to build you toward maturity, or whether it's something really specific, you need to kind of protect that. You need to tend that and nurture that. You know, when Mary gave birth to Jesus, that wasn't the only thing there was to raising Jesus, right? She carried Jesus around in her body for almost 10 months, but then he was a baby, and there were diapers to change, and there were baths to be given, and there were the feedings over and over and over, and then he was a little boy, and there were the baths to be given still, and there were the scraped knees to be, you know, all those things. It took a lot of work. And sometimes tending that seed that God has placed in our lives requires a lot of work. You know, it does require effort on our part. God is the one who's bringing the new life, who's doing the work, but we also need to participate and do what it takes to protect and nurture that seed that we've been entrusted with. And then the second thing is, don't keep it to ourselves. At some point, just like Mary had to at some point let Jesus go off into the world, we have to release those things into the world that God has given us. We need to use what God has given us to bless others. And we need to be open to how God's calling us to do that. And then the last thing, just be patient. You know, remember that maturing is part of this process. It's not about the end goal. It's about being faithful to God along every step of the journey and allowing God to do those things in us that God wants to do. We're not shooting for an end goal. We're shooting for faithfulness today and the next day and the next day. And I love this as we finish up and as Pastor Mark comes up to prepare the communion. Just this verse from Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. You know, when God plants a seed in us, we do participate, but eventually, down the road, whether it's here on this side of eternity or not, God does bring those good things to completion in us. And that is what we want to be looking forward to as we move forward every day of our lives. So we'll move into communion now.